This week we're going to get to the other two parables, but I think to get a running start at this, it would be good for me to remind you of what the three were last week. Last week there was a man that was going on a journey, and that man was Jesus. What journey did he take? It's not the journey from heaven to here. That's not the journey. The journey is he was here, but then he went to heaven because he was rejected by the Jews as their Messiah, and then he is going to come back from the journey. And so that was the first one. There's a master that was going on a journey, and so he puts some people in charge. He puts an employee in charge of everything that's happening, and then he designates the door watcher. You are the door watcher. And this door watcher's job was simply to look out and be ready for the return of the master. And the ultimate concern of those two guys was this: in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. They didn't want to be found asleep because they were keeping everything ready for his return, whenever it was going to be. And so they kept the cookies fresh. They kept the lawn mowed. They did everything. The budget was in line. The checking account was balanced. Everything was ready whenever he came back. But then the concern is that they would be caught asleep. Now, what would be the only thing that would cause the chief over all the other employees and the door watcher to fall asleep? You remember that from last week? What would it be? Just waiting. You took too long, guy. You just took too long. And that was the concern, you know, that, I mean, out of all of this time, out of the span, what are the chances of him coming back right now? Slim chance. And what are the chances that he'd come back while I'm napping? So I'm going to take a quick nap, and boom. The concern is he comes back right then. You know, the cookies are stale, the coffee is cold, and they were found asleep. And so that's why that parable was concluded by Jesus when he says, be on the alert. And then the second parable from last week was about a burglar who robbed a house while the owner was away on a trip. And if that first parable is an example of the right way a Christian should operate when it comes to the rapture, a Christian should always be living as if the rapture is imminent, not immediate like it's going to happen in the next 2 minutes, but imminent like it could happen in the next 2 seconds, imminent. And so the first example is they're always ready. They didn't want to be caught asleep. If that was the example in that first one, then that second parable of this guy who owns a house, he goes on vacation, and the robber steals from him is the reverse of that first one. It's a Christian, they are a Christian, and yet they weren't living as if Jesus was coming back today or in my lifetime. They just assumed that when he tells me he's coming, then I'll get ready. And that was the example. And so in that parable, Jesus concluded, for this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Be ready. That's been the theme. The third parable from last week was about the owner of a large company, and he puts one employee in charge while he travels outside of the country on business. And that employee thought that he was going to be gone for a very long time. And so he abuses his position. He starts to beat up all the employees. Don't you wish you could do that sometimes with some of your coworkers? He beats up all the employees. He spends the owner's money. He abuses the owner's possessions, assuming that he is not going to come back. And so that employee was something different than the first two. If the first one was all about the employee that is doing the best and the right and ready for the rapture, and the second one was, I'm not living as if it's coming today, but I am a Christian. Well, this one is the third. Somebody who was not a Christian represents a person who was not a Christian at the rapture. And that parable concluded with, "The master said of that slave, I will cut him into pieces and assign him in a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that is what is in store for any person who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus when the rapture occurs. Even if they put their faith in Jesus immediately after, and there's a parable today about that, even if they put their faith in Jesus immediately after the rapture, now they're going to have to live through the tribulation, probably get martyred for their faith. I don't know how they get martyred, but cut into pieces does not sound like a great option. But either they're going to get saved but still have to go through that martyrdom, or if they never put their faith in Jesus, they will end up in eternity in hell. Be ready. That's the topic. You don't know when the rapture is occurring. Be ready. And I realize that this topic of the rapture sometimes really weirds Christians out. Does it weird you out at all? You may not, because we've been talking a lot about it here. But it weirds some Christians out. They have no problem learning about the second coming of Jesus. They have no problem talking about everything that's going to happen during the tribulation time period. They have no problem looking at timelines and any of those things. But as soon as you start talking about the rapture, it just freaks them out. And they do not come when you start talking about the rapture. I'm talking to those of you who are not here tonight. We're all staring at you. And I mean, I get it. This thing that is outside of my control, that is looming, that at one moment the life that I'm living right now is, boom, immediately over into a world that I just completely do not understand. Isn't that kind of weirds you out a little bit? Anytime there is something that you don't have control over, and you don't know what's kind of on the other side of that thing, it kind of weirds people out, freaks them out. The whole coronavirus right now, you know? Man, people are going insane over this thing only because there's something that's out of their control that could change their life, you know? So make sure you sanitize your hands. We've got sanitizers all over this church, okay? I'm not shaking your hand until you sanitize, all right? I hope that sanitizer kills something. It's just not for my edification. But I get it that all this talk of the rapture does weird a person out. And a lot of that is actually for good reason. It's because the Christian, they know they're going to heaven. They know that they're going to be raptured. It's not that they're not going to heaven and that's what weirds them out about it. It's almost the opposite, where they're living a joyful life in Christ right now. They're serving him and they're loving ministry and they enjoy their grandkids and all of those things. And this is joy for them. And that's a wonderful thing, that God has given them a life right now where they can experience such joy, where they really like this. And it kind of makes them a little nervous or even maybe disappointed that I'm going to miss out on. I remember thinking that when I was a teenager. God, I just want to get married first and then you could come back. Please, just let me get married. You know? And now I'm married. I'm like, okay. Now come back, quick. But all these parables are about the rapture. Be ready. You do not know when it's going to come. In full disclosure, that is not what most of the commentaries in my office say that these parables are about. And if you read the bottom in your Bible, the little commentary at the bottom of your Bible, most of the commentaries at the bottom of your Bible do not agree with me on this either. That these five parables are about the rapture is a rare position on this. What most of the commentaries in my office say, and what probably the bottom commentary in your Bible says, is that these five parables are regarding the second coming of Jesus after the tribulation time period, when he comes back and returns to set up his millennial kingdom, sits on that Davidic throne. That's what these parables are about. And so it's completely understandable why a person could come to that conclusion. Many very wise with degrees much higher than me have come to that conclusion, and they're not heretics, all right? They're going to heaven too, right? It's possible to believe something different in this area. But the reason that I've come to the conclusion that these five parables are about the rapture and not about the second coming of Jesus is the way that every single one of them ends. In Mark 13, 33, it's, you do not know when the appointed time will come. You don't know. In Matthew 24, 44, for this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. You don't know. Matthew 24, 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know. Don't know when it's coming. In Matthew 25, 13, one that we're going to get to tonight, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. You don't know when it's going to be. We do not know when the rapture is going to be. Now, the second coming, we know when that's going to be. Exactly 7 years after the signing of the peace treaty with the Antichrist in Israel, exactly 3.5 years after the abomination of desolation, 1,260 days to be exact. We know the day that the second coming is going to be. But we do not know when the rapture is going to come. That's why the be ready. That's why the apostles and the first Christians in the first century, they waited on a hill waiting for Jesus to come back. They quit their jobs because they were so sure that he was coming back in their lifetime. And they should have thought that. They should have kept their jobs. And they should have assumed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And I think it's appropriate that we would assume that Jesus is coming back for the rapture within our lifetime too. So I think that's appropriate. And so all of these parables fit much better within the understanding of the rapture than within the understanding of the second coming when we know that it will be. But with that kind of as our running start tonight, let's look at the two parables that we are going to study tonight. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. These two parables are, both of them, are much longer than the ones that we studied last week. But let's read the first parable. Well, really, the fourth parable of the five. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent said, "No." Good job. Don't share. That's the message we get from this. No sharing. The prudent answered, "No. There will not be enough for us and you two. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. But be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So the scenario on this one is a wedding. And weddings in the Bible times, in the first century, were big events, even bigger than they are today. And those weddings, everybody got invited. The neighbors got invited, your family got invited, your friends got invited. Everybody, it was a huge celebration. And that's different than today. You know, today the bride and groom goes through this whole long process of filtering out who they're going to bring and who they're not going to invite. You know, do we bring those extended cousins? Do we bring those weird coworkers to our wedding? the crazy uncle, does he get to come? And they start to whittle down who's going to come. And it's really, they make the decision based on one of two things. Either do I like them or not? Or financially, do I want to pay for them to be there or not? Because now when you have this full catered meal, you're like, do I want to pay for those weird people at work? You know, $30 a plate for rubber chicken for those two people? No, don't invite them. And so that's why, you know, like the guest list for weddings that are full catered dinner are smaller weddings than if you just had a cake in a park or something like that because of the price that it was. And weddings today are different in another way than in the first century too. Today, when you get an invitation for a wedding, your invite gives you the date and the time of when that wedding is going to be so that you can schedule it. But that's not the way that it worked in the first century. The culture was just different. When you got the invite for a wedding, it was way more ambiguous, like spring of 2020, or maybe a little more specific, like March of 2020 is going to be the wedding. And then later on, then things happened. When the wedding was going to get closer, when it was time for that wedding, the groom, here is known as the bridegroom, but the groom would go to the bride's house to get the bride. And as the groom walks up to the property of the family, these bridesmaids run up and greet him before he even gets there. And they then get the bride, and they bring the bride to him, and they all caravan together back to his parents' house, where then the wedding occurs, and then the celebration after it is just amazingly huge. So maybe that puts a little bit of perspective on what we read here, on why they're waiting around, why they're sleeping, why don't they know exactly when he's coming, because that was just the culture. And so the bridegroom shows up, and the bridesmaids are there, the bride comes out, and it's a really celebratory time when all of those things occur. And so this parable, as I've already prepped you for, is about the rapture of the church. Think the groom taking the bride to his father's house in heaven, okay? You're thinking rapture on this. Okay? And start to put those pieces together a little bit. Look at verses 1 to 3 again. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. So the point of this parable is we have these bridesmaids and they do not know when the groom is going to come. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. They're just camping out in front of the property, waiting for someone to say, "Here he comes." They're just waiting. Okay? Just like, be ready for the rapture. Be ready. Remember, that's the theme that we're in. You got to be ready. And so they had to have, obviously, a supply of oil in their flashlights. I mean, lamps. They didn't have flashlights. Okay? And you know. And so there were five smart ones. Those smart ones, before they got all ready for this, they went to Walmart and they bought some oil. I don't know what kind of oil. Penn's oil. Canola oil. I don't know. But they bought the oil because they believed that the groom was going to come. They didn't know when, but they wanted to be ready whenever it was. And then we have the other five bridesmaids. They did not put oil on their shopping list. And so they're just waiting around for the groom to come. It's a really pretty day, talking and waiting and talking and excited. And then the sun sets, and I guess we're going to bed. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, they hear, "He's here! Wake up!" And they all jump out of their sleeping bags looking for their flashlights. And five of them, their flashlights, boom, just come right on. The other five are like, "Oh no, my batteries are dead. I can't get mine to work. Hey, can I borrow some of your batteries? Can I borrow some of your oil so that my lamp works? I want to go too." And I love the response of all of this. Verse 6, "At midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come and meet him.'" The groom has shown up at an unexpected time, right? They didn't know when he was going to come. And presumably those other five without the oil just assumed that they were going to know ahead of time and it was going to be the right time for them. It was going to be like 9 in the morning, you know, right when I'm ready and dressed and have my makeup on and I'm just ready. They didn't assume that they were going to have to, you know, do anything with this. But he came at a different time, verse 8, "And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" They asked the smart ones, "Hey, can I have a battery?" And the smart ones respond in verse 9, "No. No, why not?" "Well, because there's not enough for the both of us. I'm prepared. I'm going to the wedding, sucker. You have to figure it out for yourself." Okay? "I got ready. And since there's not enough for both of us, I'm going." Verse 10. "And while they were going away," meaning those five foolish bridesmaids, "and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." So those five bridesmaids, they have to go look for some oil. Now it's nighttime, though, so Walmart's not open anymore. They got to go to AM PM or 7-Eleven or some 24-hour someplace that, you know, sells batteries. And they get their batteries, and they come right back to the same spot where they were before. You know, those other five bridesmaids said, "You go get your own." And so they did, and they come right back to where they left those five bridesmaids and the groom, and presumably the bride too, although bride is not a character in this story. They come right back, and what do they find? They're all gone. They're not there anymore. And that is why Jesus concludes this parable with verse 13, "Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour." Now, it's probably pretty clear to you what this is all referring to regarding the rapture, but if not, I will connect the dots for you. You have the oil, and the oil, remember, these are parables, and they mean something deeper than just the story. So the oil is representing salvation, or even maybe the Holy Spirit, which is a result of salvation. And then you have these bridesmaids, you have the five smart bridesmaids, and that represents Jews and Gentiles who are ready for the rapture. The groom comes and they have oil. Jesus comes and they have salvation. They're ready for it. They prepared ahead of time for it. They didn't know when it was going to come. And they were unable to give their oil to somebody else. You can't give your salvation to anybody else. You can't get saved. You're not going to heaven because your parents were or your friends go to church. You can't pass your oil to somebody else. It's something only that you have to buy at Walmart, and someone else has to go get it at Walmart too. Everybody has to have their own oil here, their own salvation. So you have those five. So the oil is salvation. Then you have the five bridesmaids, which are the Jews and the Gentiles, who are ready for the rapture. They have their oil. Then you have these other five. And if the first five were those who were ready for the rapture, what do these second five represent? Jews and Gentiles who were not ready for the rapture. Now, how do you get ready for the rapture? This is from weeks ago. put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, salvation. That is how you get ready for, that is the primary way that you get ready for the rapture. And they were not ready. They did not have the oil. They did not have salvation. Okay? But in that immediate moment, they realized, well, I need to go get it. And so they did. They went and got it, and they came back. And so these bridesmaids represent people who are not Christians at the time of the rapture. But the rapture is what cues them into all this being real, and then they do put their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, as being God, as everything that the Bible says that He is in that immediate moment. But it's just too late. It's too late then. They didn't have the oil when the groom came. And so when they do put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they come back looking for the groom, and he's already gone. And so now, what do we do? Okay? So verse 13, the ultimate answer is, be on the alert, for you do not know. You do not know the day or the hour. Okay? You don't want to have to run to Walmart when the rapture comes. That's the last thing you want to have to do. Okay? That's the message. Now we get to the second parable, and that just continues in chapter 25 of Matthew in verse 14. Now, these are not included in the other books where this is recounted. Verse 14, for it is just like a. Now, what is it? It is referring all the way up to verse 1 to then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to. Now we get down to verse 14, for it is. The same thing, okay? Same theme, different story. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he received the 1 talent, went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So let's stop right there. That kind of gives a perspective of this parable. And so we have a land owner that is going away on a journey, and so he puts some employees in charge of things. So let's try to identify who these characters are as we read this. Who do you think the landowner is who's going away on a journey? Jesus. You're good, Jesus. So what is this journey that he's going away on? Exactly. Now you kind of are getting this. 40 days after he resurrects from the dead, then he goes up into heaven, the ascension. That is the going back, and then he is going to come back. And so then who are these slaves or these employees that he entrusts his possessions to? Okay, us, professing Christians. Yeah, Christians that then, in Jesus' absence, then entrusts his possessions to be stewarded or managed by those Christians. And so verse 15, he gave these talents away. And what's significant about what is given away in these talents is that not each of the slaves gets the same amount of talents. Okay? The first guy gets how many? 5 talents. And the second guy gets how many? 2. Okay? And then you have the third one. How many does he get?
1.
1 talent. A talent is a measurement of weight. Somewhere between, and this is kind of a wide range, this is the best I could come to a confirmed conclusion on, between 58 and 100 pounds. So that is a talent. So it's a weight. And so if it was a talent of gold, whoa, we're rolling in the money. If it was a talent of silver, then it would be less. If it was a talent of bronze, it would be even less. If it was a talent, 58 to 100 pounds of Del Taco green burritos, pick something good. No, that's what we want. Okay? And so what talent is this? That's what we have to determine. Is this a talent of bird feathers? Is this a talent of radioactive isotopes? What is this a talent of? And verse 18 answers that for us a little better. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And so these talents that we're dealing with is what? Money. And specifically, the Greek word here refers to silver. Some translations actually use the word silver here. Silver would be fine, too, as a translation. It's really silver as a form of payment is the kind of like Greek word. And so translated it money in ASB, but in yours it might say silver. It's all the same, okay? And so a silver talent, I mean, that's between 58 and 100 pounds, is an enormous amount of money. That's about 20 years worth of wages, about 20 years worth of income, okay? And so if you do the math, like if the math is in California, the median income for a home is $70,000. I looked it up, okay? That's the median, so that's, you know, some of you are over that, some of you are under that, some of you could only wish to be there, and some of you would never want to get back down to that. I don't know. And so that's the median income. And so 20 times that is one talent. So one talent for you, for us, would be $1.4 million. Okay? So the guy who gets two talents, now you're doing quick math, is $2.8 million. And if you're the five-talent guy, you are rolling in the money, $28 million. And so a talent here is an enormous amount of money, is a great amount of money. And the point here that Jesus is making is that there is an enormous magnitude to the importance of stewarding what he has given you. Jesus could have used any dollar amount. This is just a story, remember. This isn't a real event in history. So he could have used 10 bucks. One guy got 10 bucks, one guy got 20 bucks, and one guy got 50 bucks. The point in there would have all been the same. But Jesus is emphasizing the enormous magnitude of the importance of managing this money for him. Verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received five talents went and traded them and gained five more talents. And in the same manner, the one who had received two talents gained two more. But he who had received the one talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So the first two slaves started getting busy. And they started investing the money, and they were getting a return, investing the money, getting a return, staying busy with the things that the master had given them. The third guy did nothing. Well, he dug a hole. He did do that. But other than digging a hole and filling it back in, well, actually, we don't even know if he filled it back in. He did nothing. He just stood around. So, verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For anyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa, it got dark fast. Like, it was an okay story, and then boom, it was, you know, Stephen King turned on you in a heartbeat. Okay? So each slave was entrusted with a different amount. That's the key to this. The landowner gave them different amounts, but the management, the stewarding, the caring of those things was to be completely equal. There was an equal importance for each one of those slaves to get busy with what they had. The landowner did not expect the guy with the 5 talents to work harder than the guy with the 2. The importance for those 2 were the same. Same with the guy that had 1. The owner did not expect him to be lazy, did not assume that he was going to do nothing. He expected him, the importance was equal for all of them. Different amounts, the importance of the stewarding, the importance of the managing of the possessions was equal across the board, no matter how much any one of them had. And so the point here, we have to kind of shift gears now, because this is a parable. Remember, this is just a story with a deeper spiritual meaning. The point here is not money specifically, okay? The point here is abilities that God has given Christians through God's Holy Spirit. We talked about that in the very first of our sign gift series and the very last sermon in our sign gift series, if you were there for that. We talked about what the Holy Spirit does for Christians. And the Holy Spirit gives people gifts, spiritual gifts, gift of teaching or of leading or of serving or of overabundance of sacrificial giving money, all these different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And these are the talents. And Jesus wanted to make it so obvious how important, the magnitude of the importance of taking care of the abilities that you have to put them into action, to be using them as often as you can use them. And that is what this parable means when the master says to, you know, slaves 1 and 2, where he says, the master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. You went to work. You put those things into action. And then he says to that second slave, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. He says the exact same thing, no matter if that you had 5 talents or if you only had 2 talents. He says the exact same thing because they put in the same amount of important stewarding, managing work. And they put it all on the table for the master. And so what does that mean, though? When he says, you're faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. When Christians get raptured and they end up in the groom's father's house, you know, end up in heaven, there will be a reward ceremony for how well a Christian stewards, manages the talents, the abilities that God has given them. It'll be a reward ceremony. Now, what are the rewards going to be? Whew, that is a very hazy answer. We know very little about what the rewards are going to be. But this alludes to other places in Scripture that talks about where during the millennial reign, once Jesus does come back at his second coming, and he does sit on the Davidic throne, and he is the ruler of the entire world, that he is literally the president of the world, and he will put Christians in charge, in little, I don't know what the right word is, like rulerships, governors, mayors of cities or towns or states all around the world, being a part of his government structure. That a reward would be for your faithfulness, you would then manage or lead, the reward would be you would have a certain area that is the part that you lead during the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And so now here you are, you're a Christian, let's say you're a Christian, and now you know that that's part of the rewards. I don't know how all that works, I don't have all the answers how that plays out, but where would you rather be a governor? Hawaii? Barstow? Which one would you pick? Hawaii or Barstow? Then the point is, get to work now, do Hawaii kind of work now. That's the point. Put your talents into action now. If you want Hawaii, you better be doing Hawaii kind of work. Now, you might not be a 5-talent person. That's okay. Whatever gifts God has given you, do a Hawaii kind of work, important kind of work right now. Would you want the Florida Keys? Or Death Valley? Which one would you want? For 1,000 years? Florida Keys, 115 every single day in Death Valley. Which would you pick? Then you better get to action. And you better be doing Florida Keys kind of work now, if that is the kind of reward that you are looking for. You get where this parable's going with this? Okay. Some of us are 2-talent kind of people. Some of us are 5-talent kind of people. And there might even be 1 or 2 people in here or 1-talent kind of people. The slave with the 1-talent represents not someone who's an atheist or agnostic or hates God. I mean, this guy identifies with God as his master. He says he goes to church, he says he's a member of a church, but it's obvious that he does not know the master. He does not know who the master is, and the master does not know him. And that's the ultimate conclusion of this parable. He's not even a Christian at all. It's just someone who says that they are. It's someone who says that they like the coffee and the homemade cookies. They like the camaraderie and the friendliness. This is what they've always done. This is what they've always heard. They grew up going to church on a Wednesday night, and so I'm just here. But they don't have any oil. They don't have their own batteries. And you can't get oil from anybody else in here. If you can identify with a 1-talent person, the way to be ready is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? That is the very first step of being ready for the rapture. Now, many of us in here are 2-talent kind of Christians. And you might be thinking, well, I just don't really have much to add to the game here. Yeah, I'm a Christian, and I know God has given me some abilities, but I can't teach. I can't sing. I don't have the kind of boldness to go tell other people about Jesus. I'm just going to sit back and relax, and I'm going to let the other people at Grace Community Church carry the heavy load, do the heavy lifting, and I'll just enjoy it or criticize it, whichever I prefer. And I get it. It's certainly possible that you are not going to lead 28 million people to Jesus. but you could lead one, right? You might not ever be on a stage and teach the Bible, but you could teach five kids in a Sunday school class, couldn't you? You might know that you aren't the one that's going to be leading the singing on Sunday morning. And we all thank you for self-identifying. But you could set up chairs ahead of time, couldn't you? You could vacuum afterwards, couldn't you? The point is, whatever amount of talent, ability you have, put it into action in full force, because the rewards in heaven are going to be the result of the way that you do that. And there might be some people in here who are five talent kind of people. And you look around in your life and you can identify lots of gifts that God has given you. Maybe it's extra time. That is a talent. Maybe it's a speaking ability that you have. That's a talent. Maybe it's construction skill. That's a talent. Maybe it's musical ability. That's a talent. Maybe extra money. That's a talent. And here's the point, that you have to invest your talents in the things of Jesus to get the rewards. That is important for you to know. If you can identify with a lot of talents, you must use those talents for Jesus to get the rewards. You could also use them at work and get rewarded at work and get a high-paying job. God gives you gifts and abilities that spread out throughout church and flops over into your job. But if you only use them for your job and you never use those gifts, those abilities that you have for Jesus, you're staring Death Valley in the eyes for 1,000 years. You get the idea here? There's this enormous weight of responsibility that you have when you're a Christian. Put those things into action. Find a place to serve in ministry. You might be a two-talent person. That's right. Lots of us are two-talent people. All in. The enormous weight is not in how much ability that you've been given. It is the importance of the stewarding of those things. Okay, it's past time. We need to close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for what you've taught us in your word. And God, I pray that you would that you would work in us. We praise you for what we've learned tonight, that you do give us these abilities, these talents. And I pray that our church is ready for you when you return, because we've been active, serving, loving others, all in with the talents that we have. But I pray that you would work in the lives of Christians at Grace tonight, that you would help them consider how they could implement their talents that you've given them to. We praise you for saving us and giving us the life that we have. And we praise you for it, and we do look forward to your return. And we thank you that we can even have that hope because of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.